flight and you can throw it up there, that's cool. I want to say that as we're going through these churches, I'm inspired by what Jason shared and he talked about our first love and passion. And it's interesting that we talk about passion because the ideal of the workshop that we have with Bill and his wife coming in is to rebuild, is to build, and then this time the preaching and teaching team put together because we wanted us to really take some time and we wanted to allow the churches in the book of Revelation to be a time where we examine where we're at.
Amen.
And we repent where we need to.
Right.
And the guise of rebuilding, we kind of get back to that first love. We get back to those basics. And we live more authentically as the church.
Amen.
God's church. And so I don't know about you, but it's been cool to be in Bible studies. It's been cool to share my faith. I don't know about you, but I was inspired to do that. I was inspired to do that. Sorry for the little break in the action here.
Yeah. All good.
Okay. We've got a few things going on. We've got a baptism.
Woo! Yeah.
And we're going to... That's when I'm wearing my Kansas City stuff. Jackie had said, hey, where Kansas City stuff or KU stuff, and we're going to South Park. Oh, come on. Now I'm on. Hey, there it is, that slide. All right, cool. Thanks
for the slide, baby. So it's cool to see Mrs. Diana here. It's cool to see all of you that are visiting with us, you Kansas City folk, you folk from Denver, you folk from all over the place. It's really cool to see Eddie back up and running again. It's great to have him here. Man, God does some incredible things. It's exciting. And you know, this morning as we get into the second church, Smyrna, I want to just say this. It was cool to talk to Jackie before a service. I asked Jackie this question. I said, Jackie, when did you become a Christian? She said, I became a Christian in 1996. I took a little vacation or a break from the church, and I came back in 2003. And when I came back in 2003, Rob Greer, my now husband, was already here. I say that to say that these guys have been Christians for a long time. And it was interesting in talking to Jackie, she said, cool, you got your Kansas City stuff on. This is going to be a celebration. This is how I want it to be. God is in control. That's not something that the world always says. There's a reason God's in control. That's a level of faith. There's something to be said about authentic faith. We go through our bumps and our bruises. We go through our tumultuous times. And I want to ask you this question. How do you look at those times? What do those times bring you to? Do they make you spiritually better? Or do you ignore them and become spiritually bitter? What I saw and felt from Jackie, which was authentic, and I married those guys back in the day. I like married those guys. And they're still together. It's not because of me, the man, anyway. God is incredible. How do you view trials? Mm-hmm. You know, there's something that we do with our basketball team. We make things insurmountable for them to succeed in. If we're going to have them deal with pressure, we put more people on the floor so they can't win. And they get mad and they go, "Coach," they used to. "How are we supposed to bring the ball down the floor? You've got seven people out here against five. And then if we do that, you take one away and then we've got four against seven. What are you doing to us? This isn't fair." But you know what happens? When they get in a game and they play against people that are bigger, that are faster, that look different from them, they're not shaken. That pressure, they've already seen and much more. And so they're able to move through that. And we see the other teams, and they're coming with their stuff, and they're yelling, and doing all this and bumping our kids, and they're just kind of moving the ball around. We get a layup, and they're going, "How are these guys that are, they're inferior to us, scoring on us?" It's because they've dealt with pressure. Pressure can bust pipes or create diamonds. How do you respond to the pressures of life? Do you get angry about them? I think we all do, but this morning what we're going to see is really the end goal of pressure, of trials, of suffering. They're leading us somewhere spiritually. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time to come to you. We thank you for the examples that we see of folks that love you and are faithful. And we're grateful, Father, for how you carry them. We're grateful, Father, for your grace and patience and mercy. And we're grateful, Father, for the passion that you have for us as your people. We're grateful, Father, that you've chosen us out of the world. We're grateful, Father, for this time to be together and to be able to be a comfort and an encouragement to Rob and Jackie and their family. We're grateful for how you minister to folks' hearts and you brought Chris to this point where he wants to have the old man die and the new one come up. God, we pray that as we spend this time together, that your Spirit speaks to our hearts. We thank you, love you, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, your phones, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the letter to Smyrna. We're going to read this. I'm sorry, the church in Ephesus was first. Boom. We're in the book of Revelations, the church of Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Let's go back to the very beginning of that. Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna, says, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says. Came to life, says. Now, as the church hears that from Jesus, there is so much authority that comes with that. I want you to imagine the most authority that you could ever, ever have in your life, supporting you and giving you a direction and where you should go. There's no better place, person, or someone who is experienced, someone who has overcome. You know, I was listening to a guy, and he was talking about, he's trying to get some speakers to go and to make a difference in the community. He says, I don't want you, if you haven't gone through what we've gone through, I don't want you to come and think that you're going to be able to influence people that have gone through difficult times. It can happen, but it's difficult. And especially for this church in particular, for Jesus to say, I'm the first and the last. I'm present. You see, there's something too when people are involved in things and they're giving direction, but they're giving direction. It might be the direction, but they're not present. They haven't experienced it. Jesus died and rose again. He defeated death. More importantly, he dealt with trial. He dealt with struggle. He dealt with difficulty, and he came out on the other end. This is who's speaking to the church in Smyrna. Next slide. Now, this hits even, it hits closer to home. I know your tribulation and poverty, yet you are rich. Yet you are rich. James 2:5 says, God chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God that he promised to those that love him. God chose the poor of the world. I want to make a quick comparison. Can we do that real quick? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 17, and it's talking about the church in Laodicea. This is a rich church, and it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and need nothing, you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you may be rich and white in white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. You know, there's something too when we are rich. We're out of touch. You know, it's been said, it's said in scripture, it's said all the time that people that have to deal with poverty, that live in poverty, have a deeper understanding of their need for God. Classic example is third world countries. I mean, there's something, they're more in tune to death. We don't think about death like that. I mean, we don't wake up one morning and some soldiers come in and chop people's hands off and execute people and those different types of things. And that's not a way of life for us. We don't experience that. You do, and if you do, I'm sorry. They don't just get up and you know, have computers and all this different stuff. They don't have all these things to be distracted by.
Right.
Life is literally life and death. You see it in people that lack money and the way that they play sports versus people that are going to go home and their parents are going to pay for them to go to school and pay for them to go to trade school, and they have all these different things going on. The kids that don't have anything, those kids come and they say, Coach, do you have any shoes? I don't have any shoes. Sometimes the rich kids go, here, I got another pair of shoes. I got three in my locker here. They don't look at the kid when he puts on the shoes and he goes, they're like, yeah, okay, whatever. The kid goes out there and he's playing hard and every play means something to him. To the rich kid. No worries. There'll be a steak at home for me. My gaming system's going to work. I got more money in my bank account than the coach does. I'm not worried about anything. So when they miss an assignment, coach, why are you yelling at me? I mean, it's a big deal, but it's not a big deal. I'm going to be all right. But what about the next kid that's trying to get a scholarship that if we keep losing, nobody comes and watches a losing team? Are you spiritually? Are you the person that's hungry? Or are you the person that's rich? Next slide. Jesus says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And forgive me, I think about the Nicolaitans, and I may have slipped that in. No, that's these guys right here. And Smyrna. Smyrna, these folks, they won awards multiple times for their devotion to the king. Their devotion culture. To their buildings and their temples and their worship. It's like, you guys are the best at worshiping the king in Roman culture. So imagine being a Christian and Caesar's not Lord of me, Jesus is, but everything is set up and we do the best and everybody's got to participate. And if you don't participate, you stick out. And there's a penalty for that. Now, these Jews, some say, got a pass. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this, but they did do it. They did worship. They did participate in the temple. And these are seeds of Abraham. Not Christians, but seeds of Abraham. They're of that lineage. But they're not Christians. And so, their goal is to point out that Christians aren't following the festival. Hey, these guys aren't saying that Caesar's Lord maliciously. I want to give you an illustration. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we're just going to move through some of this. You know that the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians. The Babylonians took the best of the best, and they trained them, and then they had them working in their whole deal here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a couple of those folks. And so one of the guys is able to interpret a dream. None of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar's guys could do that. And so these guys move up in standing. Now all the people that are on the side watching these guys, they're getting mad. And they're looking for opportunity for these guys to be eliminated. And so in the midst of King Nebuchadnezzar seeing what these followers of God can do, And going, whoa, and honoring them and those different types of things, he still goes, I'm going to erect a statue to myself and everybody will worship me. So he does that. And there's this thing, if you don't bow down and worship, you'll be persecuted. You'll be burned up. Now, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Some Chaldeans took occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever as long as you as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Hey, King, just in case you forgot or you weren't aware of this, there are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the god, the gold statue that you have set up. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he asked them, "Is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I set up? Now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the," and then it goes through all of those things, "fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire." And who is God? "And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. The God we serve exists. He can rescue us from the furnace of the blazing of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Now, I want you to catch that. There's something to be said about persecution. Now, these guys are going to be persecuted. Now moving back to Smyrna. What persecution looks like for them is they're in prison. They're tortured. They're verbally abused. They're basically just broke down until they say Caesar is Lord. Everything that happens physically, hey, and if you don't, you die. You die. Now, we all know, and if we don't know, in Daniel, what happens is they make that claim, and then the king goes, okay, put him in the furnace, and heat it up even further. So hot that the people that bring them up to the furnace, those guys die. Can you imagine that? I'm supposed to be torturing these guys. I put the flames up. Now I've gone back to the Babylonian times, and I've gone back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, I went back there because I gave you this picture of torture. They go, the furnace is so hot that when they walk up, they're out. Now, they all go in, and someone says, there's not three people in there. There's four people in there. And one of them looks like the son of the gods. They come out. They don't even smell like smoke. Eyebrows aren't singed. They're all good. The king goes, oh, what do we have here? I believe I was wrong. If anyone says anything bad about their God, he starts making these decrees, God is glorified. Now, those guys got rescued. I want to ask you this question. When we read that, did you catch the part about even if he doesn't rescue us? Do you live like that? What if this story doesn't end the way that it ends? And I say that because I believe that sometimes we look at the story and the only thing we hear is the end and those guys came out okay. And then if they don't come out okay and death has anything to do with that, we're going to find some serving to do or we're going to do something different, but we ain't dying. And there's nothing wrong with serving. Next slide. You guys all right? Jesus says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. You know what? 10 days is, there's always testing. And there's days. Jesus in the desert, there's testing. Daniel with the, hey, this is the food we want to give. Just give us 10 days. Days they mark testing. Have you ever thought of persecution, suffering, or struggle as times of testing? But how do you respond? Do we stand up? I think we, more often than not, stand up wanting to live in this life. Right. To live in this life, not thinking about eternity. Right. And maybe you do, and maybe it's just me, and maybe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to prick our hearts, and are we being honest?
Right. Come on.
Do we want a crown here? Or do we want one in heaven? The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. Next slide. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, be faithful until what? Now, some of us might go, oh, so that means like when I get to be 101 years old until death? These guys are going through tribulation. These guys are going through, you're going to say who's Lord, and if it's not the right answer, you're going to die. I mean, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's heavy. Now, it's even heavier coming from Jesus. But there's also some hope in that. And it's a hope that exceeds this time. You know, many people have died for their faith. And we should be inspired by them. You know, there's a passion. There's a first love that we need to get back to. But in this time right now, there is a dying to self. There is a faith. There's a faith that we've got to recapture collectively.
Right. Yeah.
We've got to get used to the idea of dying. I believe that maybe we become comfortable. How do we know that we've become comfortable? Because we take shortcuts.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. I played in university. I played with two guys on our team that were seven. One was 7 foot and one was 7'1". And the 7 foot one was 300 pounds. And so these guys were on our team. And when we made a mistake, we would all have to run. We'd have to run these things. You got, they call them Lakers. You go up, back, a little further up, back. And you have to do it in a certain amount of time. Now, the coach would say, if we messed up, okay, get on the line. We're going to run a Laker. And we automatically knew that we would be running for a while because the 7 footers weren't going to make it. They weren't going to make it. And it made us mad because they're like, oh, man. It's like, even if we messed up. And we get on this line and we start running. I remember when we first started running that we would be running and we would beat these guys. And we'd look back and these big guys on the floor. And then start getting that when they got to the baseline, they wouldn't touch the baseline. They just turn around and start. So then they got away with that once. Then the coach started standing down at the baseline and he'd watch them. And these guys had the audacity. They cut corners and they still didn't make it. He says, we're going to start all over because these guys aren't touching the lines. And they're going, if I touch the lines, I'm not making it now. I'm really not going to make it. How many of us are not touching the baseline of the scriptures? We're not touching the baseline of the scriptures. That's a shortcut. Yeah? We get there. Ooh, that's going to hurt. We're not. That's a sign of not being. We're willing to do some things, but we're not willing to do all things. And I believe that at the core of everything, there is this thing called dying to self where we ought to be different. We ought to be different. Now, What's cool about the church in Smyrna is those guys are a representation. They don't get, if you don't do this, I'm going to destroy you. They get none of that. Their association with Jesus is locked in. Do you understand that going through, whether you live or die, whether you look good, whether it hurts you, whatever that is, do you understand that that associates you with Jesus? That's like investing. Some of you, you understand investing here on earth. You're disciplined. There's things you do and you won't do. Do we do that spiritually? And I'm not just talking about, well, I don't do this, well, I don't do that. Do you die to yourself? Are you more like you or more like Jesus? You know, I like this shirt. It says 50 years in the making. How long have you been a Christian? How many of your childish tendencies do you still have? And that's not a question for somebody to answer, you to answer yourself. Let somebody else answer that for you. And maybe you've made some headway. But here's the thing that you need to understand about trials. Trials, they bring about refining. First Peter, well, man, there's this piece of when we look at the Laodicean church and it says, man, you've got to allow, you've got to come to me and allow me to refine you. You know, when we get into pressure, when we get into fire, we see who we really are. We don't see it when everything's going great. And you know what a shortcut is? I don't want to be around anything that's going to bring about any pressure. I don't want to be revealed. Right. Yep.
Come on.
Our kids on our team. I got a couple kids that have been with me since with Caden. We all played together, yeah? It's interesting to watch them and to watch the rest of the guys. So we're going to do a defensive drill. We're going to go here, 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 here. Are we done? No. Then we're going to run down to the other side, and we're going to go here, 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 here. Are we done then? No. Then we're going to run back down to the other side, and we're going to do it again. How many times are we going to do it? That's a lot of times. They start going, what'd you say to do, coach? It's very simple. Close out, choppy feet, move your feet. We're playing defense. We're going to play defense for 10 minutes straight, and we're going to run the court, and we're going to close out. Are we going to scrimmage? You know, these kids, they go, okay, so how do you, and I look at the kids that have been with me and I look at one and I go, you know what we're doing, right? And he goes, yeah. And he goes and lines up and the kids are looking at him like, why isn't he responding like us? Why isn't he whining like us? He may be whining inside, but he understands what the outcome of that is. He's done it before. Pressure. Pressure refines us. Pressure reveals our weaknesses. Pressure reveals where we're faithless. Pressure reveals that nothing else does. You know, there's this saying that sports, they reveal character. They character. No, it may, but it always reveals character. I knew a guy that for job interviews, he would take people out to play pickup basketball. Will you play defense? Are you a team player? Will you hustle? When you get tired, do you cry about getting fouled? And then you foul everyone. Does your language and your attitude change?
Come on.
Do you start making excuses? You know, we're playing full court, and this one guy is out of shape, and he's running, and he can't run anymore. He's like, man, slow down. And it's like, it's your guy making the layup because you're not back on defense because you're not in shape. But it's our fault for not running the play. What about when the ball got thrown to you and you bobbled the ball and your guy stole it? I say that to say this. I know that many of us are not experiencing, we're all experiencing things, yeah? But we're not experiencing the idea of our lives being taken.
Right.
Yet and still, whatever trials you're going through, what has God revealed about your character? What has God revealed about your faith? Your lack thereof. Where is you? Where is it that you're lacking faith? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. How many of God's promises have not come true? I want you to think of it like this. What if this was your last day on earth, and this was your opportunity to repent wherever you needed to repent? And we all kind of know that. What area? Yeah? And if we don't, all we got to do is, James says, pray for wisdom. You'll get it. Yeah. But I mean, what if you lived every day like it was your last day on earth? Have you ever had a death scare? Many of us go, no. But if you do, you start trying to put things in order.
Yeah.
Your pride all of a sudden goes away. I remember this one time I was going through it, and I was so scared. I called my guy, Rob Milner, in Kansas City, and I said, Rob, I'm coming to join the Lord. And he's going, what? I said, I took some tests, and this is what it's saying about my blood, man, and I'm really scared because I got these symptoms and all these other things. And he goes, oh. And I said, man, I just need you to take care of my family. I called the guy to reach out to me, shared things with him, and I said, I need you to take care of my family. I need you to do all of these things that I haven't done because I hadn't really thought about this. And they're kind of going, appeasing me, okay. I got you. You know, we're rich because we don't think that way. We think that we've got forever. And we watch all of these other people. I think Kobe Bryant passing away. I mean, that's kind of a shock. But we always think that it's somebody besides us. That's being rich. That's being out of touch. You know, being out of touch is in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. It says, if you guys don't repent, I'll take your lampstand away. And that's kind of going, well, that's going to be somebody else. You know what Smyrna means? It's myrrh. When myrrh is crushed up, it gives off a sweet-smelling aroma. The church was going through persecution, through struggles, and as they were crushed up, the sweet-smelling aroma was the sweet-smelling aroma of faithfulness to God. I ask you this question. If that's the aroma of an authentic Christian, what aroma do we as a church give off? What aroma do you add to the equation? Here's why this is important. We gather all the players up. Yeah, we gather them up after practice, and I have a little talk with them. And it's funny because they all get close, they're all fired up, and we're all, okay, what are we doing, coach? We start going through the directions, and I'm talking, and I start getting distracted, and I'm going. I'm looking around, and but as I'm talking, and I kind of sit on one guy, and it's like, probably hasn't used deodorant. Maybe hasn't taken a shower. And then I look at his jersey, and you know what his jersey looks like? Our jerseys are white and red. Yeah? She's like, don't say it. His is brown. I mean, it's ripe. It's sour. What would Jesus say if he walked around our huddle? What would he got in front of you? It's not about us being perfect, but it is about us being faithful to the death. The big idea of this passage is Jesus is saying, you're going to have to go through some serious persecution. Don't give up. Church, going through whatever our some of us aren't even playing. Others of us need to get in it. And others of us, all of us, need to not give up. Because the victory and the crown is so much more than our egos here on earth. Amen?
Amen?
You know, this morning as we move into our time of communion, I want us to be reminded of this, how death and resurrection is and spending eternity with Jesus. No death, there's no reconciliation. With no death, with no sacrifice, there's no atonement for sins. I don't know about you. Are you poor enough to understand that man, you can't atone for your own sins? The really cool part about this is that demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, he dies for us. We don't become goes, okay, now I'll die for you. Now understand this about death. That's how Jesus dies for us. That's how Christians ought to die for each other. That's how Christians ought to die for the world. Yeah? That association. As we take communion this morning, remember the association that we are a part of. What it entails, what's demanded, what's been provided, and be reminded to not give up. Let's pray. Father, thank remember Jesus. Remember who we are because of you and only because of you. And this time to be reminded of our association. Father, thank you so much for how we continually see what your power, what your love for us, what it does, and how it brings us to life. Father, it doesn't stop in this life for us. We plan to spend eternity with you. And it's only possible because of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.